to Ephesians chapter 1. And having found Ephesians chapter 1, you can then turn to also 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we concluded services this morning, what I had sort of feared would happen was what I felt anyway did happen, and that is that in my limited ability, failed in being able to adequately put forth the depth, the meaning, the wonderful truth that is in this passage of Scripture, because it is really in some ways beyond us. It is so deep. It is so overwhelming to consider, and not something that we can just come to all at once, be fed, and then go on to something else. We must give ourselves to meditation and thought and consideration of the things that we covered this morning in the spiritual blessings that we are given of the Father. And it is our desire tonight to return to this passage, because the spiritual blessings of the Father are not the only spiritual blessings found in this passage of Scripture. We have been taken in a study on Wednesday evenings recently regarding the Holy Spirit. To study the Holy Spirit, you have to parallel that with a study almost of the entire Godhead to some degree, because you have to understand their interactions. You have to understand, or study at least, understand is probably the wrong word, but you have to look at, if you will, the entirety of the Godhead at times. You have to relate the work of the Spirit to the work of the Son and the Father. And so when we turn to this passage and begin to look at it and study it, we were just overwhelmed with how that God doesn't just say, God did this, and leave it at that. But God, in His infinite wisdom and His mercy and in His inspiring of His Word, chose to say, no, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has done these things and worked in these ways in our lives, so that we can better understand who God is, and we can better understand how He works in our lives, and we can get a better grasp upon our relationship with God if it is broken up into three distinct persons. That's part of the reason why He has done that. It is easier for us to get a hold of God in that way, though we don't fully understand how God can be three and yet one. It is easier for us to think about Him in this way as Father, in this way as Son, in this way as Spirit, Him delivering us these gifts as one and these gifts as another, or these blessings, or as working in our lives as Son or as Spirit. It helps us. It helps us to be able to relate to God in a more full, more complete fashion. And so this morning we spent some time, probably half of our message, thinking about the difference between physical, which are temporal blessings, and no doubt they are praiseworthy to be sure, and the spiritual or eternal blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Now, before we go further tonight, I want to say that in looking at Scripture, it seems to me that there is a distinction between spiritual blessings and spiritual gifts. Those things seem to be somewhat different. And so as you read and study Scripture, understand that, because this morning we said from this passage that He bestows all spiritual blessings upon all His people in equal amount, and He gives them to them in their entirety. In other words, chosen, adopted, accepted, all of those are given to all of God's people in their entirety. In other words, you're not chosen and I'm not, or whatever the case is. You don't have a combination of those. We are all of those things. But there are different gifts that God bestows upon His people through the Holy Spirit, a completely separate topic and study. And so then He gives abilities to some that He doesn't give to others in the Spirit. But again, that's different. That's talking about gifts, not blessings. So just wanted to throw that out there tonight as we get started. To imagine that God would bless us with a home, with a car, with food upon our table, with the comforts of life that we need to get by each day, is indeed glorious. I mean, really, as the psalmist says in Psalm chapter number 8, who are we? Who are we that God would take notice of our needs? Matthew 6:33 tells, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto you. Why? Because he already knows what we need before we ask. It says that in verse 32. He already knows. God has already planned. Not only does he already know what we need, but he's already planned how he's going to fill that need. He's already bringing about those things in time. In other words, when you crack a lid of corn at home and pour it into the pot to make it for dinner, God didn't just make that magically appear in that moment, did he? No. But there was a farmer, there was a crop, there was a canning process, there was a delivery process, there was money involved to buy that corn, there was effort involved to go and get it and to put it in the pantry, and then of course to fix it and put it on the table. You see how God works. But again, who are we? That God in His infinite wisdom and God in His righteousness and His holiness, God in His infinite person would take note of who we are and bring it to pass to fill those needs. So then this is the thought that has really been circulating in my mind and what I have been struggling to try to express and to bring forth to you this day is this. If the temporal blessings of God are glorious for us to experience in this life, and indeed they are, they're glorious, they're praiseworthy, we need to thank God for them, and it is a good thing that God is good to His people in these ways. But if these things, these temporal things, that will fade away with time, are indeed glorious for us to experience in this life, then the spiritual blessings are overwhelming. The spiritual blessings are infinitely glorious, infinitely overwhelming. And they are the greater blessing. They are the greater benefit to us. The greater glory is the spiritual blessings, because they're not given for a short period of time. But God has worked, He has planned, He has purposed, He has thought, He has considered, and in His providence He has brought to pass these spiritual blessings so that we would have good done to us, not just for time, but for eternity after time is done. And so, having that thought in our mind, it ought to overwhelm us tonight that God wouldn't just do us good here and now and provide for our life, but that He would do us good for all of eternity in these wonderful spiritual blessings that we noticed this morning. If we do not deserve the food upon our table, the roof over our head, then what of the choosing, the adopting, and the accepting of wretched men and women like us? We don't deserve the small, and yet God bestows upon us such greater things. What of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places? It's led me to realize how lightly I do esteem the blessings of God in their depth as they are offered to me. I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians 4. We'll read it first. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's where our motivation, that's where our focus, that's where our desires, that's where our lives need to be lived, not in the temporal, but with the focus on the eternal, which can never be taken away. A focus on the choosing, the adopting, and the accepting, and having that in mind, living our lives every day, will get us to the place where we value our relationship with God, where we are willing to sacrifice for Him, separate ourselves for Him, to serve Him, to work for Him, to do all that He asks of us, because He has blessed us infinitely above anything that we could ever ask or think. I mean, just think in your mind tonight, if God had came to you, perhaps before you were saved or at the moment that you were saved, and He said, anything that you ask of me in this moment will I give you. Anything. How many of us would have asked for money or cars or wisdom? How many of us would have asked for temporal blessings of some sort, shape or kind? None of us would have even begun to thought to be asked of God, will God choose me? God, adopt me? God, accept me in my person? God, work in my life? We would have not thought that. It would be past our understanding. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings that are past our understanding. We looked at these this morning, and let's read here in Ephesians chapter 1, the first 6 verses again, to be reminded of where we have come from. Paul talking to the Ephesians, but certainly we understand by verse 1 us as well. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. 3 times we find the word us there in verses 4-6. 3 times we find spiritual blessings that the Father, God the Father, has bestowed upon us. When we think about our salvation, when we think about our eternal provision that has been made for us by God, we can break it up by the Godhead and understand that it was God the Father that chose us, God the Father that adopted us, God the Father has made us accepted in Christ. We understand those blessings come to us, the elect of God, from this passage of Scripture. Now as we move on here, beginning in verse number 7, we begin to see some of the spiritual blessings that are given to us through the Son, or Jesus Christ. We notice here in verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. Verse number 7, as we pointed out this morning, is in reference to the beloved from verse number 6. In whom, or in the beloved, we have redemption through His blood. And that is the first spiritual blessing we'll see tonight that is delivered to us from the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption. Redemption is a releasing effected by payment of a ransom, deliverance from bondage, distress, or from liability to any evil. We are redeemed tonight by Jesus Christ. That is a spiritual blessing that you cannot earn, that you cannot get by value or merit. It is a spiritual blessing that will not fade away. Your home is going to deteriorate and one day fall down. Your car will have to be replaced. Your health is going to go. Your money is going to be spent. All these things are going to go away after serving the purpose as to why God gave them to you. But redemption is eternal. A releasing effected by payment of a ransom. I wonder what that ransom could be. Well, it tells us right here in verse 7, doesn't it? It says, in whom, in the beloved, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Not through our obedience, not through our goodness, not through our works, not through things that we have done, not through righteousness that we have established, not through religion which we have followed, not through any of those things, but we have redemption through His blood. That is the payment that was required to bring about our being redeemed, or our being released, our being delivered from bondage, delivered from distress. The price of our salvation was the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a distinct spiritual blessing. He is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Didn't we discover there in verse number 4 that we were chosen before the foundation of the world? In verse 5, we are predestinated in these things. We know that our redemption is also eternal. Revelation 13 in verse number 8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, meaning that His sacrifice, His shed blood, it was an eternal sacrifice. I don't understand how that can be, but it is. It is. Oh yes, He had to come in time. Oh yes, He had to physically take form of flesh. He had to physically walk upon the earth and physically die upon the cross. But as far as the work of God is concerned, it was done before God ever said, "Let there be light." Therefore, our salvation is not in jeopardy. Our eternal redemption, or the fact that we will be taken from this life and translated into the glories of heaven, is not in jeopardy. Not just because God has promised that He will do it today and always do it, but more so because God has said, "I have already done it." And it is sure He has paid the ransom that is needed to redeem us. What is the quality within us? What is the quality within us that caused Jesus Christ to see good or to see value that we might be redeemed? You get a coupon in the mail. You look at it and it says, "Whoa, $1 off. You get excited. You think, "This coupon is worth redeeming. I see some value here. I'm going to take it to the store." But then you read the fine print and it says, "Off of 6. Of whatever," and you don't need 6, so then you throw it in the trash. You have to see value in it before you will redeem it. What value did Jesus Christ see in us that He would willingly shed His blood, that He would willingly lay down His life, that He would willingly redeem us from the bondage of sin, that we could be accepted? What He saw in us was not our good or our value. We've already discovered those things don't exist. What He saw in us, what made Him want to redeem us, was that the Father chose us. Out of love, the Father chose us, and because the Father loved, the Son loved also. Because the Father adopted, we became the very kin of Jesus Christ, and He said, "They are my brethren, I must redeem them. I must shed my blood for them. I must make them acceptable unto the Father. They are mine. They are my kindred. They are mine that I am to redeem, and I love them." So He saw in us the value that God the Father placed within us, the spiritual blessings. You have to be careful with this thought because people will take it the wrong way. You know, we are worthless in our flesh. That is true. But understand that as the children of God, as saved individuals, we are not worthless. Oh no, we're not worthless. Jesus Christ saw something in us that made Him want to redeem us on Calvary, but that which He saw was not of us, it was of the Father. That which the Father had placed, that which the Father had given, He had bestowed the spiritual blessing of choosing and adopting, and Christ said, "I'll redeem him. I cannot let one of the fathers go to hell," as if that were possible. But that was His motivation. You see, we were redeemed by the payment of the ransom of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hold your place there and turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I'll quote to you Matthew 20, verse 28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." He said basically the same thing during the institution of the Lord's Supper. He said, "This is a New Testament of my blood, which I have shed as a ransom or to redeem many." And we see here in Colossians 1, in verse number 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Even the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through the blood of Christ. It applies to the same group, the us, that the Father had given. Those who balk at the idea of election and limited atonement, all those kinds of things, it's because they don't study. It's because they haven't had it revealed to them. And understand it, it is here a very beautiful thing where the Father instills good and value within us in these spiritual blessings. And then the Son says, I love them too, and because of that I will redeem them from Calvary. No person outside of those that the Father had bestowed those spiritual blessings to could be redeemed by Christ. It is impossible. Why? Because there was nothing found within them that was redeemable. There was no motivation for Christ to say, I will redeem that person. Because the Father had not chosen, adopted, and made acceptable in Christ those individuals. This is not a blessing to be given and consumed in time. It is an eternal blessing, to be sure. Now go back with us to Ephesians chapter number 1 again. We move on and understand from verse number 7 that redemption is not the only spiritual blessing that the Son has given unto us. But in this verse, as we read in Colossians as well, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Here, you have the how we are made acceptable unto the Father. And so the second spiritual blessing is that we have the forgiveness of sin by redemption. The pardon or remission of an offense or crime is what forgiveness is. To be pardoned, to experience a release of sin, to be free from the bondage that once held us is an enormous spiritual blessing. I'm afraid that most people don't really understand the depth of what biblical forgiveness is about. A lot of times, when we think about forgiveness, we picture it as God saying, okay, you messed up, don't do that again. We kind of think about it in that sense. I mean, that's sometimes how we treat our kids. I mean, we offer them forgiveness. We say, okay, you messed up. Don't do that again. Learn from your mistakes and just kind of go on. Punish them if you need to. Ground them, whatever it is. But you say, just don't do that anymore. No, the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ is much deeper than that. It is complete. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. And just so you know tonight, the east is infinitely far from the west. It is. They are in opposite directions. They are separated by an infinite distance. And so that is the forgiveness we have in Christ. It's not as if we have just been said, well, you did it, don't do it again and go on. No, forgiveness means that we have had our slate completely wiped clean. And that leads us into the understanding or the biblical term justification. Justification. So not only are we forgiven, but we are actually cleared of all wrongdoing and declared completely and infallibly innocent for all sin throughout all of our lives. That is the depth of forgiveness that is given to us here through Christ. And remember, He has bestowed upon His people all spiritual blessings. Doesn't matter who you are, where you live, what your income is. It doesn't matter the advantages or disadvantages you have in life. If you are saved, then you are forgiven to the depth of Psalm 103 verse 12. It is removed completely, utterly, and totally from you, never to be remembered against you again. We mentioned justification. Romans chapter 3 verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness and justification are very similar in their application. We are made so that we have been just as if we had never sinned in our life. And that's how we are made accepted in the Beloved. This makes it so that in the eyes of the Father, we have never before sinned, and that we are never capable of sin in our lives again. Now, we do sin. We know that. And if you're confused about that tonight, read John chapter 1 and see if it clears it up. Because in John chapter 1, in one of the verses He says we don't sin, and then one of the verses He said we do sin, both are right. We do. We sin in time. But remember, we're talking about eternal spiritual gifts. We're talking about eternal salvation. Eternal doesn't mean just from now until, some time in the future or without end. It means forever, both past and present, if we can say it that way. In fact, what you need to do, and I should have made a chart, the best concept of time and eternity that I have been able to visualize in my mind is we all are familiar with timelines. Okay, so in a timeline, you pick a point, and you have past, you have present, you have future. And the best way that I can understand eternity is that you draw a circle. Big circle. A circle is unending, a circle is eternal, a circle, represents eternity. And where that circle touches the line, you have a present moment. And so it's not as if eternity is from here until then, or we can think of it as past, but we understand that eternity just is. In every moment we are actually living in time, we are experiencing for that brief moment where time intersects the eternity, and that may be getting too far into that thought tonight. But if you visualize it that way, it becomes a little bit easier to put these things together. Because we are saved eternally. From past, present, future sins, it doesn't matter. So we have been forgiven to the point where we have been declared innocent of all wrongdoing. We have had one say, I'll stand in his place for those things they've been paid for. So there is no possible way that our sins can ever come back on us, that our judgment deserved for those sins could ever be required of us, because we have completely been redeemed and forgiven unto God the Father. And so Christ has redeemed us, and we have the forgiveness of sins because of that redemption. Those are eternal blessings, to be sure. And then, as we follow this down, there is a third spiritual blessing found in verse number 11. Continuing to talk about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we see in verse number 11, the third spiritual blessing is that we have obtained. We have obtained. We have been redeemed, we have been forgiven, and we have obtained here in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. There it is again. Why are we given an inheritance? Why are we redeemed? Why are we forgiven? Why are we chosen? Why are we accepted? Why are we adopted? Because of the good pleasure of His will. Because He purposed it and brought it to pass. Because it pleased God. Again, we run into this thought, and that doesn't hopefully ever get old to us. Though at first this might seem like a physical blessing, because when we think about an inheritance, we think about property, we think about money, we think about material things. But the inheritance that's being talked about here is none of that. It's not physical. It's not physical. Because we have been adopted into the family of God, we have become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Meaning that which was delivered unto Christ as in His inheritance, we also will partake in because of our relationship with the Father through the Son. We will not certainly outshine Him. We will certainly not be above Him. But we will be partakers in His inheritance. That is seen in the millennial kingdom, of course, which are spiritual blessings. And then throughout the eternal ages, as we think about them to come, we have obtained. Stop and dwell upon that word, obtained. We have obtained. What a glorious thought. What a wonderful word to describe this blessing. We have obtained. We that are vile and wretched and sinful, we that are without worth, merit, or value of our own, have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance that is eternal. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. An inheritance that cannot be taken away. An inheritance that is beyond our comprehension in Christ. First Peter chapter number 1. I want you to notice how similar Peter's writing here is to Paul. And as you read Peter's letter, he does reference Paul's writings. The two were not always on the same page at first, but they were contemporaries, of course, in their time for a short period. And Peter read those things, I believe, and you can see here that they both believed the same thing. And it comes out in his writing or in his preaching. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I mean, there in the beginning of verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The same words that Paul uses to the Ephesians in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. This week I want you to go home and in your meditation think about the fact that both of these writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has said that God, or that the Father is God and Father to Jesus Christ. I mean, think about that. Dwell upon that relationship. How that not only is Jesus Christ the begotten, only begotten Son, but God is God to Him. Then both of these men say this. And so you think about that this week. Meditate upon it. It is a blessing to think about. But we see here that he goes on to talk about in verse number 4 that we have been begotten again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for us, and one day we'll be there to have it. This inheritance is not the streets of gold. And though I like the song as much as anybody, it's really not even a mansion over the hilltop. It is not these tangible things, but the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, is that we are part and parcel of the kingdom of Christ. And as Christ finishes His work during the millennial kingdom, He'll deliver that. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Up unto the Father, the kingdoms will become one, and we will inherit the blessings of that for all of eternity. We will inherit the blessings of that, be in the presence of God, and He will do good to us all the days of our lives, so to speak, if you can use that terminology. So we go back to Ephesians, turn over to chapter 2 instead of verse 1. Thinking about this inheritance, we know the first three, or here in chapter 2, we know the first three verses describe our dead estate, in the which we know that God had nothing in us to see that was good. The Father had no reason to choose. Christ had no reason to redeem. That is ours. The Father chose out of love, adopted us out of love. Jesus Christ redeemed and brought forgiveness because of that choosing, because of that spiritual blessing. Then we notice here in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. This life isn't all there is to the blessings of God. These are just the temporal things we're experiencing now. Now certainly we do experience some of the spiritual blessings now, but not in their totality. He says that He will make us sit in heavenly places. That's an inheritance. We will sit with Jesus Christ, and we will, through the eternal ages, have good done unto us by God through Christ, to the glory and honor of the Father, of course. And so we find the spiritual blessings of Christ in this passage are redemption, forgiveness, and an inheritance, obtaining an inheritance. These things we are given and they don't fade away. These things come to us not because of who we are, but because of what the Father has done for us and then the Son has continued to do for us in our lives and existence, and they are eternal blessings. Now look down with me in Ephesians 1 to verse number 13. Verse number 13 and 14, we're going to find blessings from the Holy Spirit. We are undertaking a study on Wednesday evening of the Holy Spirit, so we will not here be exhaustive of these things, for certainly we will touch on them during that study. But they are nonetheless spiritual blessings brought to us by God, the Holy Spirit. And Paul, in his writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sort of ends this section, if you will, of spiritual blessings, talking about the Holy Spirit and what He bestows upon us. We read here in verse number 13, "In whom ye also trusted," referring back to Christ, "that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." The first spiritual blessing of the Holy Spirit here is simply hearing. That's very clear in verse 14 or in verse 13 that we are trusting in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. But notice that word after. Circle it, underline it, highlight it, point some arrows to it, because you didn't trust in Christ until after ye heard. That is a spiritual blessing from the Holy Spirit of God. That is a spiritual blessing that only comes from Him. Now He brings it to us through exposure to the Word, exposure to preaching. He brings it to us through these means that God has ordained to save sinners. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit to open the ear so that we may hear spiritually. There is no replacement for that. We preach and we preach and we preach to lost people all the time. They hear with their physical ear all the time. But yet they don't respond, yet their lives remain unchanged. It is the Holy Spirit that causes them to hear with the spiritual ear. The Holy Spirit works on those that have been chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, and given an inheritance so that they can hear the Word of God calling them to repentance. Believing then, as He goes on here to say in verse number 13, "After you hear, you believe. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed." You see here there's a hearing and then there's a believing. You can't do one until the other has happened. Go over quickly to Romans chapter 10. Brother John referenced this morning in Sunday school, I believe. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10 here, verse number 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 11 says, "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Going back to verse number 14, he says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" The preacher or the expositor of the Word, whether it be in a setting like this, or you personally telling someone about Christ, is critical to the endeavor. But it is the Holy Spirit that opens the ears to hear, that brings about the faith to believe. The Holy Spirit bestows that great blessing upon an individual. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 2, says, "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Of course, it wasn't the works of the law. It was the hearing of faith that hath brought about our salvation. And that comes by the Holy Spirit. Without Him, it is only the general call. Without Him, salvation will never come. And He only works upon those that have been chosen, that have been adopted, that have been accepted, that have been redeemed, that have been forgiven, that have been given an inheritance. He then causes them, gives them the ability to hear, and that is a spiritual gift. He doesn't give some more than others. But when he calls, he opens the spiritual ear all the way and says, come. And you know what? We come. We come because it is irresistible. We notice again back in Ephesians 2, the second blessing, spiritual blessing that the Holy Spirit bestows upon His people here in verse number 13. Again, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ye were sealed. That is a spiritual blessing that He gives not in time to be consumed and to be left when we leave this earth, but a sealing that takes place and is an eternal spiritual blessing. One could argue from the eternal standpoint that we have always been sealed. I mean, think about it. Even before our salvation, we know that we are kept by the power of God unto that day. So we can respond to the gospel call when the Holy Spirit opens that spiritual ear. But there is a definite moment in our lives when we go from being unsealed to being unpreserved to being unkept to being preserved by the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption, that is, that day of final redemption. Not redemption in the same sense we looked at it a minute ago, but our being finally taken out of this world and brought into the presence of God. This preservation, this sealing protects us against the wiles of Satan, the evil of the world, the depravity of the flesh. It gives us a defense. When you seal something, you are sealing it to protect it against its environment. Sealing a jar. Wood must be sealed by finish in order to protect it from cracking and drying out and all those things. We understand that. We have to seal things to protect them from their environment. The Holy Spirit does that for us. That is His duty. That is His responsibility. That is a spiritual blessing that cannot be taken away from us. And therefore, we will persevere unto the end like we noticed last Sunday evening. Before we end tonight, go to John chapter 6. I want you to see this. How important is this sealing? How important is this working of the Holy Spirit in our lives? A few weeks ago on Wednesday night, we talked about the Holy Spirit's work in the ministry of Christ and how they overlapped and how He worked in the ministry of Jesus Christ. I don't remember reading this verse then, but notice here, John 6:27, Christ says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. He had fed the 5,000, and there were many that followed Him just because they wanted to eat again. They wanted to see another miracle. They wanted to be fed. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Do you see how He's separating here physical blessings from spiritual ones? He's saying, I can feed you again, but it's not going to do any good. You know, that may be a blessing for the moment, but they are blessings that last forever. And He goes on to say, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Now notice the last part of this verse. For Him, that is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Never noticed this verse in this light before. Him, Jesus Christ, Him hath the Father sealed. Something else we have in common with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit descended from heaven like a dove upon Jesus Christ, and it did so many things for Him. He worked so many ways in the ministry of Christ, but one of the things that He did, just like He does for us, is that He sealed Him. He sealed Him. Now, Christ didn't need protecting against the environment in the same way we do, because He had no depravity in His flesh, but He still performed that function. Don't tell me it's not important. Don't tell me it's a blessing to be overlooked if Jesus Christ was sealed with the same Holy Spirit. And then the third and last blessing, spiritual blessing of the Holy Spirit, is found in verse number 14 there of Ephesians number 1. Talking of the Holy Spirit that we have been sealed by, he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance till the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Which is that sealing. That indwelling, that giving of the Holy Spirit is the earnest. It is just the beginning of our inheritance. Do you see how all of these scriptures that we're referencing tonight fit so well together to show us these spiritual blessings? We see that He is the down payment, the first fruits, until the purchased possession, which is us, will be finally and fully redeemed from this sin-cursed earth and be in the presence of Almighty God. We have spiritual blessings today in abundance. They come from the Father, they come from the Son, and they most certainly come from the Holy Spirit found in this passage of Scripture. And they form for us a complete work of salvation by grace that God has done for us through the Father, through the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. We ought to leave here tonight rejoicing, praising God, and thanking Him for the many ways that He has extended these spiritual blessings to us, because they are eternal. Labor not for meat that perisheth. Don't go and labor only to this week for money and food and physical things. Christ said, you know, in Matthew 6, the Gentiles seek after those things. God will provide those things. But seek after that which is eternal. Have your mind and heart focused upon the eternal blessings of God, the spiritual blessings of God. Yea, these wonderful things that God has bestowed upon His people. Don't take it for granted. Don't ignore them. But study and think about them, ponder them, thank God for them. When Paul was writing there, he said, "Blessed be God." It's not just an introductory phrase that he uses. But that word, "Blessed be the God and Father," he's saying praise. He's saying, extol virtue and glory and honor unto Him because of all of these things. And let us do that as we ponder these things tonight and throughout.